It might be on my end. There we go. Well, you thought you were going to get rid of me, and I'm back. As we start out today, we are going to participate as a church family in communion, but I want to start out with, I guess you would call it a very morbid question. And morbid means to be something that's disturbing or unpleasant. And you can see it up on the screen here. This is my question I have for us this morning. Have you ever really thought about your death? Have you thought about your death? And what I mean by that is when that could possibly happen, what that would look like. You know, the word nativity means birth. It's a kind of a fancy word for that. But it carries more than just the word birth. It means the story of your birth. It's who was there, when it happened, where it happened, and then in the Jewish culture, they would have the story and they would share it to you and then they would share it to other people. And that was how you were, you know, born. That was your story. But there's nothing for the equivalent of when you die. And it's the same type of scenario. There's going to be a time when your body shuts down and where that's going to happen, when it's going to happen, who's going to be there. Have you ever thought about that? And I would say that I'm somebody that thinks about that quite a bit. There was a situation that happened when I was a kid that made me, I wouldn't use the word fascinated with death, because that sounds a little spooky, like a serial killer. I don't want us to be scared this morning, but I would say very aware of death. When I was 8 years old, it was in the fall time, and we were rounding up our pairs, our cattle, to sort the calves off to sell them. And so we went to go round them up in the pasture, and I would say, I can remember right, that there was probably about 500 pairs. So we all went up there. My grandfather got help, and one of the guys that he had helping was Frank. And Frank was like a family member. And Frank was a really old guy. He was like probably 60, I would tell you. So I thought he was old at the time. But I was very close with him, and he was one of the guys who was helping, and his son came to help also. And when we showed up there that day, Frank had a handkerchief on because it was getting kind of cold in the weather. And so he always wore a silk handkerchief. And that one that he had on that day, I would have called pink, but he called it red. And I knew him well enough that I could just give him kind of a hard time. And you know, I grew up in a culture and time where you didn't give adult men a hard time when you were a kid. But so that was how close I was with him. So I asked him, I said, you got a pink handkerchief on today. And he's like, yeah, it's red. And I said, that looks pretty pink to me. And so as we were rounding up cattle, I would ride up beside him on his horse. And I would say, you know, that sure is pink. I thought girls wear pink. And he would say, it's red. And so after we got cattle all rounded up and down into the corrals and we got them all captured, we were over by our horses at the trailers. And the trailer and vehicles were probably like 100 yards away from where the corrals were. And Frank was messing with his horse, and I think he was loosening the cinch, and I remember him starting to just squeeze his throat and hold his throat, and he was kind of wandering around there, and I don't really remember all the details with that, but then I saw him get in the back seat of my grandfather's Suburban. My grandfather had a Suburban, so of course you have a front seat and a back seat. He got in the back seat and had the doors open, and I got in there. I said, what's the matter? And he said, I don't feel good. I don't feel good at all. And he said to me, and I remember him taking off that handkerchief, that pink, I would call it. He said it was a red handkerchief. And he took it off, and he kept just squeezing his throat. And he said, I don't feel good. Go get help. And so I ran to the corrals, and I remember crawling up on the wooden corrals there, and I yelled, you know, for help. I said, do we need help? And you won't be surprised by this, but I was a kid that was kind of a smart aleck, and I told a lot of stories that weren't true, and, you know, I like to pull pranks on people. I know you're going to be surprised by that, but, and so it was kind of like the boy that cried wolf. Nobody came, and so I went back, and I got in the front seat, and I turned around, and I looked at Frank, and he was just sitting there, and he had a look on his face, and he just kept looking at me, and I knew what was happening. He was dying. He was dying. And he kind of had like a panic look on his face for a second. And then he just kept looking at me. And I didn't say anything to him. And he didn't say anything to me. He reached up and patted the seat, you know, that I was turned around in at one time. And he just sat there And I just watched him die. And it's not like on TV where, you know, people just shut their eyes and die. That's when your body's shutting down, and I'll spare you from the details. It wasn't pretty. But he just sat there. I knew that he was gone. You could just, his head sunk back and his body, he was still like, you know, kind of convulsing. But I knew that he was dead. I knew that he was about there. So I got out of the vehicle and I ran again to the guys that were sorting off calves, and I got their attention. I don't even know what I said at that point, but they knew that I was serious. And so they came running, and they looked at him and they were worried, and his son was there, and his son was probably in his 30s. And so we unhooked the trailer, and they decided they were going to drive him, you know, and it was just panic at that moment, to the hospital. Well, we're clear up in the sand hills of Nebraska. It's like 2.5 hours to a hospital. 2.5 at least, if you go over through the hills and everything. So he took off. One of the guys went with him, and they had Frank in the back. I actually got in the vehicle. I don't know why, because I kept telling everybody, he's dead. I kept walking around saying that while they're trying to unhook the trailer. I was saying, he's dead. And I got in the vehicle. I said, I'll go. And somebody, I don't know who it was, even grabbed me by the coat and threw me on the ground out, because it was just chaos. And so then the rest of the day, though, of course, we had trucks coming, and we had to sort cattle, and we had to load these trucks. And so that's what we did the rest of the day, not knowing, because that was way before the days of cell phones or anything. It was like smoke signals almost then. And we got back and found out, of course, that he had passed away. And they said it was a massive heart attack that he had. And days later, they said that even if he would have been right there at the hospital door, he wouldn't have survived. It was that severe a heart attack. I mean, he was just gone. And I remember his wife, we went to their house that night, and I got in the Suburban, and there was that pink scarf, you know, that handkerchief laying on the floor. And I took it in the house for her, and there was a bunch of people there, and she wanted to talk to me. And I remember her looking at me, and she said, "You were the last one with him. What did he say? What was the last thing he said to you?" And I said, "Nothing." And she was really, I mean, she was emotionally distraught, course, and she was frustrated, and she said, "What did he say? What did he tell you?" And I said, I didn't say anything to him. We didn't say anything. And she said, "He had to say something." And I said, he didn't. And she said, "Well, what did you say to him to comfort him?" I mean, and I said, "Nothing. I'm 8 years old, you know." I felt always so guilty about that, because I just sat there and made eye contact with him while he sat there and died. I just didn't know what to do. And from that situation, I was very aware of death, very aware of it as a young age, because for somebody to be there and talking and laughing and joking and giving a hard time to, and then hours later, they're no longer alive. And we never thought that that was going to happen that morning. That was nothing on anybody's mind, that it was going to be Frank's last day. And from that, it's really stuck into my mind. I think the Lord planted a seed for my salvation, future on, with that situation. And, you know, there was others in our community there that we had that I look back at. We had a lot of young people, teenagers, that got killed in different circumstances in our neighborhood. Most of them were quite a bit older than me, but there was quite a bit of death that happened. And I knew those kids that were killed in accidents in different ways. And, you know, even from that today, when I go to get dressed, this is just something almost every day that goes through my mind. I think this might be the last set of clothes I ever put on. I think that. And you're going to think that's pretty morbid, but that's what I think. Because I always thought, would Frank pick a pink scarf that day to wear if he knew that was his last day? But I think about that quite a bit. It might stem back to my grandmother, because when we were kids, my grandmother, every time that we were going to take a trip, and I don't know where you would define a trip, something over more than 15 miles, she would say to my brother and I, "Do you guys have clean underwear on?" Has anybody ever heard this before? If we were going to go on a trip very far, she would say, "Do you have clean underwear on? Make sure you got clean underwear on." And I asked her one time, and she was completely serious about this. I said, "Why do we have to have clean underwear on?" She said, "In case you get killed in an accident." That's what she said. She was dead serious about it. And I always thought, What in the world? I always could imagine the police showing up and there's these kids that are strung out on the highway and one yells the other one, you know, we got a kid here. And the other one yells back, does he got clean underwear on? No, leave him. I never could figure that out for sure. So maybe when I am getting dressed, I'm thinking I might die in these clothes today. Maybe it goes back to that. And then ironically, my brother was killed in a car accident. And the next day, I kid you not, I was sitting there and it came to my mind. I thought, I wonder if he had clean underwear on. So that's something that's in my mind. And I know you might think that's kind of morbid, but it's actually a biblical principle because we're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes because he says this, and it sounds pretty morbid when he says it, but he says, really, your death day is better than your birthday because of. And so we're going to look at that today in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. But another question I have as we start out this morning, how many of you are old enough to remember this year, the soap opera Days of Our Lives? Do you remember that, Days of Our Lives? Okay, some of you will, okay. That used to be the big soap opera back in the day. And does anybody remember they had a little phrase that they said at the beginning of it? They had a guy with a deep AM radio voice that would say this at the beginning. Does anybody remember what the little spiel was that they would say at the beginning? Yeah, like something that was before that, but a little bit before. Do you remember what he said? Like what? Like say, okay. I never will. Okay, that's. My grandfather, who was the toughest, meanest, roughest guy that I ever knew, watched that every day. We had to get back so he could watch it, but he would never admit it. But they would say at the beginning, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our life. And then the music would start, go on. And I always wondered about that as a kid, thought about that, because I was really enamored by hourglasses too. I really thought they were cool. I had a little one that came in a game and I just liked to fool with that thing. You know, we didn't have all computers and iPods and all that kind of stuff back then. So, but it talks about like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And it's the idea that time is going to just keep on moving. I have an hourglass I brought up here today and a lady in our church bought me this for pastor appreciation years ago. And so it's just like any hourglass, if you've seen them, the sand starts to fall through there. And it's kind of neat. This one's got a magnet on the bottom, so it kind of makes a different shape of the their actual metal shavings that are in there that look like sand. And I don't know how long that this goes for. I think it's like 5 minutes. So if you can imagine this being turned over back and forth, for the next 20 times, you know, while we do the sermon, you're like, oh, at least. But yeah, it just goes through there, and you can't stop it. They just keep going and going. And our lives are kind of like that with the days, aren't they? They just kind of keep going on. You can't stop them. I mean, we were talking about it before we came into church here, that how fast summer has gone. It's over. It's really going to be over here. And we have been up here for over a year now. And really in my mind, if you would kind of think about it, it seems like we've been up here for a month, but it's been a year. A year goes by just like that, like sands through the hourglass. So are the days of our lives. And really it's the whole principle that time keeps moving on. It's beyond our control. I read this quote one time, time is a resource and an asset that is shared equally by billionaires and beggars alike. And the thing is, we can all agree on, you can't stop time. I don't care if you are Bill Gates, you can't add more time onto your life. Even if you have nothing, time is the same for somebody who has millions of billions of dollars as it is for somebody that has none. And if you feel like this with your life, you know, this next picture that I found with the hourglass, you've got this time that's left and these things that we just feel like that we have to do. You know, we moved up here this last year thinking our lives were going to be a little bit more freer, more relaxed, we'd have more time. We are now more busier than ever, I think, since we've been up here. That wasn't necessarily our plan, but that's the way that life works out. And it keeps on happening. That's why it says in Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist says, "Teach me to number my days." And in that, there are some very biblical principles. First one is, of course, time is short. And you don't know when your life is going to end. You don't know when it's going to run out of time. And we can't get time back. And you don't want to regret the time that you have, I would say, wasted. And how we use our time has eternal and temporal consequences. All things when it comes to our lives. And so when we are asking possibly this morbid question, have you ever thought of your death? Your death will then determine how you are going to live. If you think that you've got just decades and hundreds of years to live, you're not going to make things a priority. But let's say that you had 1 month to live. Are you going to look at things different than before? And the answer to that is absolutely. And for some people, you know, you're young, you think, you know, death, that's way down the road. That's something that's going to happen in the future until you get to be my age and then you have buddies and friends that are starting to die. My daughter had a friend and she passed away here a month ago and she was in her early 30s. And she had a three-month-old baby that was in her. She passed away, and it was a very sudden thing. So how does this death start? Well, hopefully we understand this biblically. Death started in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord had warned Adam and Eve of the penalty for disobedience. He said, "You can eat from any fruit, and I'm a one-rule God, but you're not to eat of this fruit here. If you do, you will surely die." And of course, we know the rest of the story. They were tempted, but they chose to then disobey God. And because of that, there was a penalty. They now were going to physically die. They were not created to die. You know, people will say in the world, they'll say, well, death is a natural process. How many of you have ever been there when somebody has passed away, have seen that actually happen? It's not a natural process. It isn't, because we weren't created to die. And because I've been a pastor and I have been involved with families, I have been there with numerous people when they have taken their last breath, if you want to call it that, when their body shuts down. And it is not pretty, because we weren't created to die. And that is what then happens from the consequence of their disobedience because of sin. Adam and Eve were going to die. And if you think about it, one of them had to probably bury the other one. They weren't created to do that. They sat there and watched that person get old and die. What a difficult thing that is. I had a gentleman this week that I was talking to that his wife passed away 3 weeks ago. And I don't know what age he is. If I had to guess, maybe he's in his early 70s, somewhere around there. And he looked at me and his voice started to quiver and he said, "My life is going to change a lot now." And he couldn't even speak. And apparently he has grown daughters. And he said, "Now I'm just going to do whatever my daughters tell me to do from now on, I guess." And I started to make me choke up, because I got three daughters. And I was thinking, my wife passes away, I'm at their mercy. Really hit me. I was like, oh, man. His life is going to change. It is changing. It has changed. And that is the way that it is with death. You know, we've had people that were involved in our church before. One couple, they were married 68 years when she passed away. And he said the same thing. He said, Clyde said, "What am I going to do now? 68 years we've been married." And he actually did pretty well. He kind of just got into a groove and figured out his own thing and had some kids there were going to help him, because he was in his early 90s at that time. But he was very, you know, able to do his own stuff. And that's death. And it happens to each one of us, because death is the result of sin. Of course, we know this scripture. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. And the whole world is subject to death. And that is because we've all sinned. We're all related to Adam and Eve, so we are sinners, that we've inherited that sin, that death, but we're all sinners by choice. And because of that, we are all going to die. And I know that they have these things on science fiction movies, and now that we're talking about this as far as taking somebody's, you know, emotions and thoughts and brains and downloading it onto a hard drive and, you know, these robots and all this kind of stuff. All that stuff aside, that's all science fiction stuff. I know that we think as human beings we're going to defeat death, but we aren't. Everyone's going to die, no matter how much money that you have, no matter what resources are out there. Because Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all have that bill that we have to pay, that sin. And I have been around a lot of people, including Christians, when they come to those last moments, they fear death. It's something that they fear. We are kind of hardwired to fear death. I found this picture and I thought it was kind of funny. Even animals. You see the chicken there. He says, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, which is KFC, I will fear no evil. Even animals, I don't know if you want to use the word fear, but even animals avoid death. They don't really, you know, they're not willingly going into that. It's something that even animals fear. And human beings, it's just, we're not created to die, and so we fear it. Because it wasn't part of God's plan for his creation. And so why do people fear death? Well, I've seen this as far as examples over the years. There's those that just, it's the fear of the unknown. What exactly does it feel like? I mean, what's the other side of eternity going to be like? I don't know. We've never seen it. We've never experienced it. It's been in the Word of God and the revelation there. But we don't really know what it's like, so we fear it. I mean, I don't like change at all. Talk about change. You're talking about a completely different physical plane that you're living in. I would say that there's the fear of loss of control. People just, you are not in control any longer when you are dying and when you are dead. And there's just the fragileness of our physical bodies. And the sudden, you know, ending of our life just reminds us how much we are not in control. When we were in Cozad, there was a young man, and I'm not for sure, he was probably in his, he was in college down at Lincoln, and he was a passenger in a vehicle, and they were rear-ended. I mean, it was a slight rear-end, I guess. Just barely were hit from behind, and his head jolted enough that it broke his neck and killed him. His father said that his body was just pretty much, it was just pristine. It was like he was just asleep when they saw him, but he broke his neck, and the driver, nothing happened to him. They said there was hardly any damage done to the vehicle, and yet it was just a freak kind of deal that, you know, here is a strong young man that just had enough of a jolt when he was hit that it snapped something in his neck. They thought that maybe there was some deformity or something, maybe in his neck, or an injury from years prior that it just, you know, snapped just right. They didn't know for sure. But regardless, it took his life. And he wasn't in control. Going on, when it comes to just the cause of fear of death, there are those people, and I've heard them say this, the fear that the world can't go on without us. They don't understand, you know, that this world is going to continue on. And many people believe that they shouldn't die because they have too much to live for. My grandfather would say he was looking forward to going to hell because all of his friends were going to be there. He would say that quite a bit. He would say, you know, I'm looking forward to hell. And he would say this also about hell. He would say, I'm looking to take over. The thing that he was scared of dying is this. He would say, but I don't know how everything's going to go on without me. He was that arrogant that he thought that everything that happened in this world was controlled by him. At least, you know, the ranch and the place and all that. And when he passed away, the world kept going on. It was like the people didn't even realize that he was even gone because of his story of his death and how that happened. There was a lot of people for years that would ask me, whatever happened to him? And I said, he passed away years ago. They didn't even know. And yet he thought he was so important that everybody was going to know that. He didn't know if the world was going to keep going on. And even with some Christians that I've known some very solid Christians, and they have been very fearful of death at the end because they are trying to control everything. We had one man that was involved in our church, and he was in his, at this time, probably in his late 80s. And he was very fearful of death. And he was a very godly man, but he didn't want to talk about it. You couldn't mention it. I went over to his house one day, and he had planted these peach trees, and they were about this tall. They were just sticks is all they were. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to look forward to when these things grow up and I get a whole row of peaches here. And I thought, you're never going to see that, even statistically, because you're almost 90 years old. And yet when it came to his last days, he was very fearful of his death. Because why? Because he was kind of a man that had kind of was a self-made man. He'd kind of done his own thing. And in the end, he had no control over it. And so Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. He said, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. He says it right there. He says, your day of death is better than your birthday. Well, Solomon, that sounds kind of morbid. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go into a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Well, those seem like really uplifting words there, don't they? And yet Solomon says they can be. There is some really rich biblical thought here, because Solomon is not saying that we might as well just die because life is meaningless. That's not what he's trying to say here at all. But it's a reality check, because it forces us to go beyond the superficial to the serious. And he says, it's better to go to a house of mourning, to a funeral, than it is to a party. I don't know if you've ever been in a bar and just listened to the conversations that go on there. I've told you this before. I was raised in a bar. There was about three bars that my mother took me to as a kid all the time. And I logged a lot of hours in the bar to be able to drive her home because she wasn't sober enough. But in that, I sit there and I listen to the conversations that these adults had at the bar. And I look back at them. What nonsense, especially when you get some alcohol in you, the things that you talk about. I remember two guys one time that got into an argument about Goofy. You know what I'm talking about? Goofy from Walt Disney, Goofy, Donald Duck, all of them, Mickey Mouse. They got into an argument whether Goofy was a cow or a dog. And the one guy was trying to make the point that he was a cow. He was actually a Scottish cow. I've never looked that up. And the other guy was saying, you're a fool. He's a dog. And he was saying, Pluto's a dog. How is, Goofy a dog that owned a dog and he can talk? And I was sitting there thinking, what cows do you know that talk, These are the conversations that go on at one of these types of, feasts. But you put that in the context of a funeral, and people have a lot more serious conversations. When you've now taken somebody's body, put it in the ground, put dirt over the top of it, you have a different perspective. And I've listened to conversations at funerals before. It's a whole different atmosphere. And so Solomon is saying here, it's better to have, a day of mourning, to go into the house of mourning, because you start to think about life. I performed a funeral years and years ago for a young man that was killed in a car accident. He was 17 that was in our church. And it was a pretty horrific car accident. And we had it at another church in town. And it was a big funeral. They estimate there was probably over 700 people there in that church, and the overflow and people that were standing out back, because he was a young man and he was a popular young man. And I will say this, that the church that I had it at, They taught a completely different teaching doctrinally and scripturally. I wouldn't even call it scriptural than the course that I taught. And I made the comment when I, because of course I share the gospel message at a funeral every time. And I said, it doesn't make any difference if you've been baptized. It doesn't make any difference if you're a good person. It doesn't make any difference if you're on the church roll. What makes a difference is that you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard a gasp out there, you know, and I was never allowed to go speak at that church again, which was fine. But this lady came to me after the funeral, and she said, I heard what you say about Jesus and about me being a sinner. And she said, can you explain that to me again? And so I went through the gospel message and the good news with her again. And she's like, I've heard this. And she's like, but it really didn't click until today. And I said, well, do you know where you would spend eternity? And she said, I don't really, because I'm trying to be a good person. And she said, but you said that being good doesn't get you there. And so I sat down with her. She was a lady probably in her early 40s, and she accepted the Lord. And didn't think much about it. And weeks later, I got a call, and this lady said, you don't know me, but it was my nephew that you did the funeral for. And I said, oh, I know your name. And she said, I brought my friend from Arizona to make the trip with me. And she said, she was there, and you sat down with her, and she accepted the Lord. And I said, oh, I remember. And she said, I want to tell you, she is growing like gangbusters in the Lord. And she said, I'm kind of frustrated a little bit because I've witnessed to her for years and years, and she's never accepted the Lord. And she goes to the funeral there, and you share it one time, and she accepts the Lord. And I said, well, that's because you planted seeds. But I said, it was because of the reality of death there that day. And she said, well, that makes sense. And so a lot of things can come good from this house of mourning. So I realize I'm kind of running out of time, and I'm going to go through these really fast, but I want to talk about these 5 points when we're understanding your death day is better than your birthday because of, and we're going to talk about the reality, number two, the release, number three, the revelation, I called it, number four, the resurrection, and the fifth, the relationship. So bear with me here because we're going to move kind of fast. The first one, your death day is better than your birthday because of, number one, the reality. Reality that our lives are going to end. And that can be a comfort. Because we talked about this when I went through the series on why does God allow bad things to happen? Because there's so much suffering in the world. And humans cannot bear too much reality. And it is a reality of life. That's why it says in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. And we talked about this verse when we went through that series. It says, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. It is actually a relief to me that I am not going to live forever. I can't imagine the Old Testament guys that were living hundreds of years and having to see everything. You know, I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not suicidal when I say this, but I am just done. I really am just, I've seen everything. I'm just good. I'm good with just dying. You know, this last week I saw in the news that there was somebody that was wearing an undercover hidden camera, and they went into one of these abortion conferences. They had these big conferences, I guess, and it looked like there was just thousands of people there. And they were doing an undercover study because one of the things they do, which is legal, is they sell the body parts of these aborted babies, and they sell them for a lot of money. And it's all illegal. But they wanted to expose this, and I don't know the scenario and setup, but there was a group of women, probably 6 or 8 of them there, and they were all talking, and they were all in their probably 30s or 40s that were standing there. I don't know if they were nurses or doctors at one of these abortion clinics. And they were laughing and joking about how they rip babies apart in the womb. About how that they're screaming when they rip their legs off them. And the one lady said, you know, give me two. I'm like, give me two legs. And they were joking about it. And I thought, what is wrong with these people, these young women? They're so far gone, and they do this every day. We watched a documentary on this, and you know when they do this, that they have to put the baby back together. Somebody has to do this, so they make sure that they got all the parts when they rip it to pieces when they take it out of the womb. So they put it in a tray. They put it through this wall. This lady's job, or who is ever on the other side, could be a man, but is that she has to take all the parts and put it together like a jigsaw puzzle, and to make sure they're all accounted for. That's what your job is every day, putting little babies back together that have been ripped apart. I don't care if that was even like a kitten or a coyote pup. If you're like doing that all day, you wake up every day, go in, punch in your time clock, and then put little babies back together and then throw them out, make sure all their parts there. The days are evil. The things that go on, you know, like I said, I'm good. I'm just really good. And so it's the reality that life is tough, but it's not going to go on forever. And there is good news. So the second thing is your death day is better than your birthday because of the release. That's the good news part of it. And that is to live beyond the limitations of this world. The death, the fear, the tears, the suffering, all those things, we're beyond that. And you're able to enjoy liberation of the heavenly life. Liberation, I put on there. You're freed from that, of waking up every day and seeing just pain and problems and situations and dealing with the pain and things that go on in your own life. You're free from that. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, very familiar verse, hopefully, "For to me to live is Christ," and Paul says, "and to die is gain." It's something to gain. The world will tell you it's a complete loss, but Paul said it is a gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." He says, if I die, I'm gaining. And to tell you the truth, I'm good. I know where I'm going. I don't know if I've told this story before when I've been here, but we had a Bible college teacher, and his wife was in a very horrific accident. They didn't know if she was going to live, but she was able to speak, and she was coherent, and she was really, her body was just probably just on adrenaline. And one of the nurses that was helping her said, "You know, you're in bad shape, but don't be scared. We're not going to let you die. We're not going to let you die." And she said to her, she said, "Honey, I'm not scared to die. I'm not scared at all." And she said that she could remember that nurse's attitude and her body language and everything changed like that. And she's like, "Well, why aren't you scared to die? You think that you're a little better than everybody else, that you're, you know, you're so good?" And she's like, "No." She said, "It's because," and she said that she was in bad shape, and she gave her the gospel message. She said, "Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm a wretched sinner. There's no way that I'm getting to heaven." And so she went through all this, and she went into an induced coma, everything from this. And when she woke up, it was a few days later, and she remembered, and she spoke to this nurse. This nurse never accepted the Lord, but she wanted to clarify what that was. She remembered that happening and how that lady changed her attitude. But that was her idea. I'm good. And so today when we come to the table, part of what we're doing is we're having that eternal perspective. Because it is a grace and mercy, truly, that we die. If you want to look at it that way. If we didn't, we would have to continue on in the sin-filled world. I have an illustration up here this morning, this rope. And if you can imagine this rope, one side of it goes on for eternity past. And the other side is going to be eternity future. And if you can imagine, this rope just goes on forever and ever. That's mind-boggling when we think of eternity. But this little spot right in here, this is your life. From eternity past, came to this point, you were born, and at this point you die. And if you would take this rope and have it go on for eternity, that is a very short point there. Very short. And so when we're thinking about this morbid thought that my life is going to come to an end, it's unpleasant, you're keeping things in the eternal perspective at this point. Because somebody figured this out, they calculated, and I don't know how true this is. I found this years ago. But if you take 70 years, this is how you spend it. Somebody figured this out that they say that of that 70 years, 23 years of that is going to be spent sleeping. For some of us, that's a little bit more. Work, 16 years, 8 years. So if you did this continually, just 24 hours a day. This is what you would be spending your days doing, you know. Eating, 6 years. Traveling, 6 years. Leisure, 4.5. Illness, you're sick 4 years in a row. Dressing yourself, 2 years. And religion, of course, at the bottom of the list there is 0.5 years. Totaling up to 70 years. And that's your life. That's how because the average age in the United States for males is still 72 or to 74. It kind of flips back and forth every year, but that's the average age. And that's how you spend your life. So if you want to take that timetable there and put it into eternity, how are we spending our time? What are we doing? Because I will tell you this, is really where it gets sobering. What you do during this little short time affects this forever, for eternity. This affects this. And so when you start to talk about having an eternal view, how important it is going on your death day is better than your birthday because of the revelation. And that is that God's word says that heaven is real. The best is yet to come. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. It's done. It's been taken care of. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what God's word tells us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it says, But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When we come to the table here today, one of the things we're remembering is that Christ's body was broken for us. His blood was shed. But the other side of that story is that he was resurrected and that he will receive us one day. And so that's the revelation. Going on to number four, your death day is better than your birthday because of the resurrection, which I just alluded to. And that is the hope of the resurrection. If you have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to fear death. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, he says, Praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes on to say, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And so when it comes to our death, we don't need to be fearful of that because of the promise of the resurrection. Because why? I said this on Easter, that resurrection equals hope. We serve a risen Savior. He's not in a tomb in Israel. He didn't run off to Europe with Mary Magdalene and then die there. We serve as resurrection Savior. And the truth is that if Jesus rose from the dead, then he can do this, whatever that is. He can do this. And that's the hope for this life and the hope for the next. And the last one as we close today, your death day is better than your birthday because of the relationship. And that's the continuing personal, eternal relationship with God. Job, for as old a book as Job is, it says this in Job 19, one of my favorite verses. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. He's talking about when Jesus is going to come back and send up his kingdom before any of the New Testament was even inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, he says, I will see God. I wish we could unpack this because there's so much here, what he's talking about. But he says, I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He says, I'm going to spend eternity with my Lord and Savior one day. And so I don't need to be fearing death. And that begins with a relationship with God. I hope that we all understand here the good news that God has for us. And when we come to the table, part of what we're doing is we're celebrating this. We're admitting that we are a sinner in the need of a Savior. We talked about that. We've all sinned, Romans 6:23. Everybody has. And that means that then we're going to abandon our self-effort to get to heaven, that we're not good enough. And we realize that we cannot be saved by our own works or our own efforts. And that means that we need to accept Christ's payment freely, that he paid for my sins. And that's what was required by the Father. And we acknowledge him as our personal Lord and Savior. If we have done this, then we don't need to be fearing death any longer, because that is faith. I found this years ago and I liked it. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. And so I leave you with this question today as we go into the next step. I know it's a morbid question, but are you prepared to die? Are you at a point where you're prepared to die? And I know that you can be thinking, I've got kids to raise, I've got a mortgage to pay off, I got grandkids, all that. That's all part of the reality of life, but we need to be prepared for eternity. And I found this quote years ago, and I like it. It says, you're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. You're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. And so when we come to the table today, we are celebrating communion, the Lord's table. We're looking forward and remembering Jesus' return, because it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. It says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're looking forward to that, whether that's our death or him coming back and taking us with him, what we call in the church rapture. And that's the call to be ready. People are encouraged over 50 times to be ready for Christ's return. James 5:8 says this, you too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come to this table and we partake of this, we're thinking about our own standing in eternity, but we're remembering that he is coming back for us. We're going to be with him, and that's the call to be ready. We are constantly encouraged in Scripture to consider ourselves as foreigners, aliens, exiles, and strangers, that we're just passing through this world. This isn't our home. And that's why we're told to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And that's what I've been trying to share here as we've looked through Scripture. That is that we're going to keep that eternal perspective. Because wouldn't you live differently if you knew that Jesus was coming back tonight? How would we spend the rest of our day today even? And I'm not saying that you don't go home and mow and do that kind of stuff, because Jesus is coming back. We got to be good stewards and take care of what we have to take care of. But how would you look at things different if you knew that the world had an end and it was coming soon? And when I say in that, maybe that's your death or Jesus returning, would you rearrange your priorities? We're going to do things a little bit different today when we're handing out the elements. We're going to actually have you keep seated and we're going to hand them out, because I want to play this video and I hope that it works. This is a song by Tim McGraw. It's an older song. It says, live like you were dying. And if you've heard this song before, Tim McGraw's song is a story of a man who learned that he was dying from a fatal disease and what he learned about living out his final days. Now, I will say that this has a humanistic type tone to it, because in there he's talking about riding a bull and going skydiving and those type of things. Those were not things that I would do if I had 30 days to live. But you get the point, because he says in there, someday I hope that you get the chance to live like you were dying. That's one of the quotes that he says in there. And it does have biblical principle, because the song reminds us that we realize that we're human. We're all going to have an end. It reminds us of the shortness of life. It's there to help you kind of get out of that rut and think about things in your life and what's actually important. And that means that maybe you're going to reprioritize your life and do what's important. But ultimately, we are wise if we're living like that we're dying and we embrace eternity. And so just for a thought out there, if you only had 30 days, if they came to you and said you have 30 days to live, what would you do? What would you do in those next 30 days? And maybe that's not going skydiving or riding a bull or any of those types of things, but what would you do? How would you reprioritize your life? Maybe that means that you're going to talk to somebody that we went through our series on bitterness, that you want to get this right, that you want to just let this bitterness go. Maybe that's spending time with loved ones, whatever that is. And so I'm going to have Stacy pull that video up, and I'm going to have the guys come forward, and we're going to hand out the cup and the bread at this point. If you want to hold on to it, we'll partake together.
You said I was in my early 40s, with a lot of life before me, and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next phase looking at the x-rays, talking about the options, and talking about the sweet. I asked him when it sank in, this might really be a billion. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what you do? He said, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full rainbow mansion, and I love. And I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I could deny. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you would die.
Take one to Matt.
Yeah. He said, I was fine.
Do you want another cup?
Most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend wouldn't like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year, I lost my dad. I finally read the good book, and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could. And then I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full rainbow mansion.
Thanks, guys.
And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I could deny. And he said, someday I hope you get a chance to live like you and I. Our tomorrow was a gift, and you got eternity. Think about what you do with it. What did you do with it? What did I do with it? What would I do with it? Sky. Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on the full rainbow mansion. And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I watched the eagle as it was flying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. To live like you were dying.
on the night before Jesus' body was going to be broken, he says this to the disciples. He's having the Last Supper, of course, and he says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. You may partake of the bread. Of course, he goes on with his disciples, and they didn't understand exactly what he was saying to them. But he talks about the cup, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You may partake of the cup. As we close today, I just want us to just reflect on how our lives are short and having that eternal perspective that we're not going to be around forever. And in that, biblically, it should prompt us to start to do what we need to be doing on a daily basis. And I don't know what that is for you. For you, it's going to be different from me. But as it says that our lives are like the sands through the hourglass, you can't stop them. And they just keep happening. But what we need to do, our responsibility is be prepared. And of course, the first step of that and the most important one is to know where we're going to spend eternity based on not our works, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the table today, we're remembering his work, but we're also remembering that we have the revelation, the truth, that he's alive today, that we serve a risen Savior, and that we're going to be with him once again. Let's pray. Lord, we just give you thanks that we can come as a family and celebrate just the table. And Lord, I pray that we don't look at the thought of death as just being morbid or something that we try to avoid, but that we would embrace it, understanding that it is a destiny for all. And Lord, I pray as we've spoke here and looked at your word that we would be prepared. And I pray that everyone here would know where they're going to spend eternity based on the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if that is where we're at, then truly we don't need to be fearing death. Yes, we can be concerned about it. It's the unknown. We don't know for sure. As people, we can be fearful of the unknown. But Lord, we can stand assured on your word that when we die, it is gain. And we look forward to that, Lord. And we look forward to being with our Savior, as Job says, for eternity, when we can be with him in a relationship for all time. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for that promise, and that we can come here and that we can focus on that promise, remember what he's done, and look forward to the time that we have with him. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.